July 1st.
We're doing this quarter. Is the official title is what it means or what is required to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Define disciple for me. Just give me a few one-word definitions of disciple.
Follower.
Okay, follower. Anything else?
Christian.
Any others? They go along this line, and there's several. I have follower written down here. Adherent, or one that adheres to something, is another one. A student, a learner, a believer. Even saw one was defined as admirer. Or supporter. Now, some of these, I think, are better definitions than others, a little stronger. Some of these are a little weaker, such as admirer and supporter and so forth. But we'll get into that. Off the top of your head, list some things, just a few things that are required to be a disciple. And it don't have to be necessarily, you know, we're talking about being a disciple of Jesus here, but what does it take? What's some things that are required to be a disciple of anything?
Be committed to the cause.
Okay, committed to the cause. Anything else? Obedience. Okay, so.
Willingness to learn.
Willingness to learn. All these are involved with that. Definition I have here, and this is not my definition, but I think it's a very good definition of disciple. And again, we're getting back on track to why we're here, disciple of Jesus. It implies an acceptance of the teacher's teachings and an imitation of his practices. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. I'll have a few definitions tonight as we go. I think it's good to define certain words, obviously. But again, it implies an acceptance of the teacher's teachings and an imitation of his practices. Luke 6, and I'll read verse 40 here. Told here, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so we see this kind of idea of imitation here. Once you're fully trained, not a novice at this, but fully trained, you should be like your teacher here. Jesus' followers were called disciples. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, if someone would read that. Luke 22, 39.
Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, his disciples also followed him.
So here are the disciples with. Turn over to chapter 14 of Luke. And follow with me in verse 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Discipleship. I'm going to give you a definition of discipleship. The commitment to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ is a process that includes learning Bible truth, applying that Bible truth to everyday life, becoming like Christ, sharing Christianity with others, serving the church, and fulfilling the goals that God has personally designed for each person. So I think that's a very, very good definition of discipleship. It covers everything fully. And we mentioned those words at the beginning, the follower, student, learner, believer, admirer. We see that some of the definitions like this are a lot better than some of those simpler words. It goes a lot deeper. So with those things we've talked about, is being a disciple a casual act or a casual thing? It's a lot deeper than something that's casual. It goes a lot deeper than that. Okay. What special name do we give a person? We've already mentioned it. What special name do we give a person who is a disciple of Jesus?
Christian.
It's Christian. And so with that, let's define what Christian is. It's a follower of Jesus Christ, one who belongs to Christ. Christians commit themselves to Christ and become increasingly like Him. They trust Jesus to guide their decisions, to guide their actions, and to guide their attitudes. And so there's a lot involved there. It's not just simply liking some of the things that Jesus said. And so it goes a lot deeper than that. Our whole life has to revolve around it. It shapes our decisions, it shapes our actions, it shapes our attitudes. And that's what being a disciple is all about. In this series of lessons, what I want to do, as we talk about what is required to be a Christian, because that's what a disciple of Jesus is a Christian, I want to do it by studying the terms by which a Christian is called. And so each lesson we're going to look at a certain term that Christians are called and study those terms. Over the course of a few weeks, we're going to look at what a Christian is. We're a child of God, and that's what we're going to cover tonight, is being a child of God. He's a believer, a disciple, which we'll define that more when we get to that lesson. A servant, a Christian is a saint, a Christian is a pilgrim or a sojourner or a stranger, a pilgrim or a Christian is a steward, a Christian is a soldier, we are priests, we are called of God, we're a worker, we're a member of the body, and lastly, we wear a worthy name. And so that's the topics we're going to go over this quarter. With that. So let's go and begin tonight, and pardon my handwriting.
Raise the leg and see what advantage of it is this. A child of God. I'm not a child here in just a second, but a child of God.
That's what we're looking at tonight. So again, this series of lessons proposing to understand what a Christian is by looking at these terms, what we're called. First of all, we notice we're called a child of God. When God called us out of darkness and into His light, He promised to be a father unto us, and we would be sons and daughters to Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and someone read that for us. Verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18.
Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
So here we have this relationship that's given to us, defined for us. God's going to be the father, and we're going to be the sons and the daughters. We're going to be the children. We're going to be the child of God. And the promise of sustaining, we've got to sustain that relationship, don't we? It's upon us to do those things. It's offered to us, but we have to sustain that relationship, that father-child relationship. But that should be a motivation to us to leave the things of the world and turn to the things that God says. With that, the first thing I think we need to do, since we're talking about child, we're talking about a father, sons, we're talking about families. And so we need to talk about family for just a second. And talk about how there are two families, two spiritual families that are involved. And only two. There's the one's either a child of God or he's a child of the devil. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Someone read them there for us. 1 John 3, 9 and 10.
Whoever has been born of God has not sinned, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And this the children of God and the children of the devil are meant for. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother.
Okay, again, we're talking about the family portion here, talking about how there's two spiritual families. Turn over to John chapter 8. We'll see here that Jesus also contrasted that there are children of God and there's children of the devil. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 44.
Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither am I myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Okay. Again, mankind is divided into two categories. Again, we're either children of God or we're children of the devil. That's only two there is. Again, those who are children of God, we're called Christians. And if a person is not a Christian, that leaves them in that other category. They're a child of the devil. Is there a third option? Is there a third family? There is not. Does not believing in God excuse one from one of these two spiritual families? It doesn't. So, by default, if you're not a child of God, you put yourself in that category, even though the world says otherwise. But there's only two to go by, and that's very important for us to remember how important it is to speak to others, because this is very, obviously very serious business about these things. Any questions or anything, comments so far? Within this family, of course, we're going to focus on the family of the children of God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. First, we'll talk about being a child. And this is the relationship that we have with God. 1 John chapter 3. And I'll read verse 1 here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And so when one considers all the possible relationships that one can sustain to God, we should really marvel that God chose to give us the opportunity to be His child. He blesses us with that. He allows us to sustain and keep that intimate relationship that a father and a son or a father and a daughter have, father to child. Some other relationships that He could have chosen, but He did not, we could have been enemies because we have sinned against His will. That could have been the relationship that we have with God, but He chose otherwise. We could have had what's called a deistic relationship. That's where God's very uncaring, and as the example that I read about, He sort of winds up the world and He removes Himself from it and lets it go until it's all over with. But He's very detached relationship in that matter. But He didn't choose that either. And there's also the kind I've heard about that a lot of people who don't believe in God but accuse Him of, is that we're just His playthings. And He just kind of toys with us. But that's, again, not the relationship we have. We have an intimate relationship being His child, and we think about it in those terms. Any questions so far?
Of course, the first part, we'll cover this just briefly, and that's born.
How does one get into that relationship? We'll cover that just briefly. How does one become a child of God? And make a couple of points about that. We become God's children through the new birth, of course, when we're born of God. Turn over to John chapter 1. And we'll see how all these things work together. Let's read verse 13. We're told here that who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So we're not born of three things. Not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but we're born of God. So that's where this birth comes from. John chapter 3. Begin at verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So again, we see this new birth. It's not nothing of the will of man. It is something that God has ordained and written. We hear words about His seed. His seed abides in us since we were born of God. The seed that brings conception. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Peter. In chapter 1, verse 23, we're told here, "Since you have been born again, going on this idea of being born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If someone would read verse 15, 1 Corinthians 4:15.
Though you might have 10,000 instructors of Christ, you do not have many followers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel.
Okay. Paul talking here, but he's talking about how this father relationship that he speaks about himself here, but still it comes through the Father here, and this seed is this Word. Paul wrote in Galatians 4:3, "For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." We also see in Galatians 4 and verse 5 that there's this adoption of sons. So again, we're born again. This comes through this imperishable Word, this seed that we read about here. A person becomes a child of God, again, as we know, through hearing the gospel preached, believing it with all his heart, repenting of his sins, confessing his faith in Jesus, and finally being baptized for the remission of sins. And we note, as always, this is the only way that one can become this child of God. Again, being born again into this family, being a child of God. So how do we know we're a child of God? And so if we'll turn over to Romans chapter 8. And verse 16. We're told here in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Let's read that again. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we know that we're children of God when the Spirit tells us, and then our spirit reflects those things. Example, the Holy Spirit tells me that I must believe in Jesus. My spirit testifies that I have done that. Okay? The Spirit testifies through the Word that I must repent of my sins. And my spirit testifies back, I have done that. The Spirit testifies I must confess Him as Lord. My spirit testifies that I have done that return. The Spirit testifies you must be baptized. My spirit testifies I have obeyed that. I have done that. And so let's read that verse one more time. Chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it's a reflection. But it's not based on what I do. My reflection is back on what the Spirit has told me. Any questions or comments about that?
So with that, again, we're talking about a family here, but like God's family, not the family of the devil, those two families. We're a child of God, and we're born into it, and we receive many blessings through this relationship of being a child of God.
On a side note, how does God bless us? What's some of the things God does? Think about that for a second. How do we bless God? Let me ask this question. How do we bless God? Okay. Are they the same? Well, God blesses us. How? He helps us. Okay. He does things to make us happy. He favors us. That's God's blessings upon us. We can't do those things for God. When we bless God, what do? We praise Him. We worship Him. We give Him thanks. And so that's something I never thought about until I've gotten this lesson of, you know, God blesses us, we bless Him. It's completely different blessings and how that works. But anyway, what's some of our important blessings that come from being a child of God? Let's first turn over to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And the first one is that the blessings we have as a child of God is that God is our Father. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 again. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What does Abba mean? Anybody know? I remember, years ago, we had a gospel meeting here one time, and a preacher got up here and talked about that word. It always stuck with me for some reason. And I found out a definition about it, but the way he kind of worded it, he didn't mean any disrespect, it's his exact words, but Abba kind of means, like we say, Daddy. That intimate relationship as Abba Father. If you notice, every time Abba is used, it's always in connection to the New Testament. It's always Abba Father. And so we kind of use it as Daddy, is how we would say it, okay, in our modern terms. That intimate relationship. The definition given by Vines is, the emphasis of these verses is our attitude toward God. We do not approach Him as a slave, as we just read about in this verse here. But we don't approach Him as a slave does his master, but we approach Him as a son does his father. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it approximates to a personal name in contrast to Father, which is always joined in the New Testament. Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants, and it betokens unreasoning trust. Father expresses the intelligent apprehension of the relationship, and so the two together express the love and intelligent confidence that this child has. Okay, so that intimate relationship, Abba, Father, is recognizing. Anything about that? Comments or questions? Another blessing we have of being a child of God is His concern over our prayers. Again, because of our relationship to God, we can approach Him in prayer as our Father, which art in heaven, which we read in Matthew 6. And because of this relationship, we know that God listens to and answers our prayers. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Very familiar verses here. Let's begin at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So I think it's a wonderful thing that God made it so that we can have kids. You know, I can see Alex, I can see Lucas, and I know how much love I have for them. You think about your children. But I know how much I love my kids. And so God's allowed us to have that relationship with our kids so we can more deeply see the love that he has for us in turn. He loves us just like we love our kids, only, of course, he loves us more and does things for us. But we can kind of relate to how much love he can have for us. And we have the opportunity to be his child, not a foreigner, not a slave, as we read about, but we can have that relationship as a father-son, a father-daughter with him. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 again. We get verse 14 here. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask of him. Again, this good relation. We sing a song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Once in the words we sing about that, we sing about how what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer, because we know he hears those things. Again, but that's sustained how? Only through this relationship that we have. Another blessing we have is we have the right of an inheritance. As children of God, we are also heirs of God and are deemed have that hope of those inheritance as after we die. Paul wrote in Romans 8, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, as we read earlier. We look forward to receiving an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. And we shall dwell in the mansions which Jesus prepared for us. John chapter 14, the first three verses. Turn over to Revelation 21. I'm going to read a little bit of here. I was going to read the whole chapter, but because of time I won't. About this city that's beautifully described here. And again, this is one of the blessings we have as being a child of God, being born into it. Let's begin at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and for the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Again, we see that relationship here. As you're going through the chapter, of course, it gives some more descriptions there of as far as our mind can understand what this, how great this city will be here. Verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And again, that inheritance we look forward to that we only have through this relationship here. Another blessing, if you want to name it that, that we have toward being a son of God or child of God, is we have an obligation to become more like God. Okay, so it's we want these things, but we're obligated to do certain things, and that one thing is to become more like God. Because we are children of God, we should become like him. We're told in Ephesians 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. There's stories told about the farmer who plows the field with a mule, and his son falls behind him. As his dad's walking, the child sort of walks in his footsteps where his footprints are. And that's kind of the same idea. Often we see a child will look up to his parents today, and they want to be what they be, what they are when they grow up. So they want to imitate them, whether it be an occupation or whatever. But in the same way, we should want to fall in the footsteps of God, or the steps of God. We who are children of God ought to imitate the Father. We walk in the light as He is in the light from 1 John. We want to be holy as He should be holy. That's from 1 Peter 1. And as God is love, we should also love one another. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Someone read verses 7 and 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
Okay. Again, this love we should have for each other, because it doesn't come from inside of us. It comes from God. It's sustained in this family relationship as a child. We're born again and part of the blessings that we have. But we're obligated. We can't expect us to get this stuff for free. We're obligated to do these things. But that's also a blessing to us. Anything so far?
You may not look at it in such a way, but the Hebrew writers will deal with the chastening that our Father gives us.
Yeah.
And you know, may not look at that, that's a blessing, but as a parent, you correct those things, the love that they have, and they will correct things in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, kind of what you deal with. He corrects us, He does it in His mercy and His justice, and He corrects us in the things that when we do wrong in life, He corrects us, He chastises us because of that love. Yeah. That's a great blessing.
It is.
We have a Father who cares.
And don't forget, in contrast, completely opposite to that slave relationship, where there may be correction to a slave, but there's no love in that. It's just, I correct you because I want the job done. Where God corrects us because there's love for us. He wants us to be right. Jesse, I'm done.
Matthew 5:40. The Lord talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, the fact that our Heavenly Father blesses us with physical things as far as the sun and rain. But then those things that are a spiritual nature that you point out, Paul makes it clear that those things are reserved for the, as you say, the children of God when we're in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3.
Yes.
The world tries to take and say that all the blessings of God and those of a spiritual nature are extended to even those that are outside of Christ.
Right.
Whether it's prayer, redemption, whatever it may be.
Yeah. Any others? Talk briefly about brethren. Again, part of this, we're talking about a family here. We're talking about being a child of God, born again, the blessings that are there, but also brethren or sisters. This relationship, that's what we're talking about, this family relationship that we have with one another. Whereas the word child refers to our relationship, again, with God. Brother refers to our relationship with other children of God. And this goes kind of with what Donnie says in a different term here. Every person who is born of God is my brother or my sister. In contrast, those who haven't been born again are not my brother. And that's something the world finds hard to understand, or they're not learned enough, I guess you could say, in that and what a disciple is, what a Christian is, that starting point, that being born again with that. So, but anywhere I go, and of course, traveling and so forth, if I go to a congregation, I have brethren there. I have sisters there who are born of God that I can be around there, and I have that special relationship. Those who, again, who obey the Father are children of God, my brothers and sisters, and we won't read it for time, but Matthew chapter 12 talks about that. In verse 46 to 50, where Jesus is defining that, whose brothers and sisters are. In contrast, again, those who disobey the Father or don't obey are not my brethren. They're my friends, but they're not my brethren. Don't have that same special relationship. So what do brethren do? What's some of the things that we do? We assist each other. We're to provide emotional support to one another. There should exist among the brethren the same care for one another. Quickly, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll read it beginning at verse 25 here. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, then all rejoice together. So we have the same emotional care for each other. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Because see here, brethren should provide physical support in addition to emotional for each other when needed. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. We're told here, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So a rhetorical question asked there means that the love is not there. So we're to provide for the physical needs when it's needed. Again, when a brother has a need for food or clothing or shelter, we're to supply those needs as we can. Brethren should also provide spiritual support when a brother is overtaken in a trespass. We won't turn there, but Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. When we're overtaken in a trespass, brethren should be there to work, to help, to restore. So we have those three avenues that we're to help with. Brethren should also get along with one another. Quickly turn over to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8. We have an example here. Verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. And the reason he gives here is not so we can get along. It's for we are kinsmen, or brethren here. That's the reason for that. And of course, that's the end result, is so you get along and so forth. But that was the relationship that he had there with Lot to do those things. So we should do everything we can in our power to get along with others. There's a couple other things. It's practicing hospitality toward one another as a way of cultivating and learning of each other. Because how are we going to know about emotional needs and physical needs if we don't know each other in those things? So finally, once a Christian, we're a child of God. We're the son of the King. We're striving to become like our Father. Every brother who's a child of God is our brother. Those who are not children of God are not Christians. Those who do not treat other Christians as their brethren also forfeit that right. And so make sure we're on the right case. Anything else real quickly? Thank you.